my trip this year made a little bit change. I normally leave in the last Thursday of April, but this year I'm going to leave on the first Monday in May. That'll be May 4th, and I'll come back May 22nd or 23rd. However, because of the way the change is made, I will only be gone in terms of church only 2 Sundays instead of 3. It's the way we rearrange things. And so, the contributions, if you want to make your checks, designate for widows or for benevolence or as needed, that is when I get there. And of course, I forgot something here. Benevolence and Bibles, they go together sometimes. So if you specify those, but if you say as needed, then it is at my disposal when I get there, see how things go. But the cutoff date is April 12th. Part of the reason is this: I'm going to 2 countries, as I did last year, Nigeria and Cameroon. And I would like to know what has been contributed, especially as needed, because that's from where we have those who come from various parts of the country to meet where we meet. And this year, we normally limit the numbers people want to come, but it's a fund that determines, because we have to put them up in accommodate them one way or the other. So I need to know that, what's actually contributed, and that will let me know what number of people to tell them to allow to come. So based on all that, that's why we need the cutoff date to be April 12th. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the rain that you sent our ways without any judgment to go with it. We're thankful for your kindness that you continue to show us. You are an awesome God. Our minds cannot really wrap around your goodness, nor can we understand fully what a great God who goes above and beyond all that we ask, and you do more than we ever can imagine. So we thank you. As we have gathered this morning, we do so because you have instructed us to do so. So we realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So we do request now that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still continuing with Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It is, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgments will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, this section that we are considering, as we stated previously, concerns Apostle Paul's discourse on judgment for hypocrisy, stubbornness, and lack of repentance. Consequently, the message of this section that we stated in our previous study, of course, is that you can avoid God's judgment by not being a hypocrite and by embracing His goodness through repentance. Our last study was focused on the clause of Romans 2 verse 4, where it says, "Now realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance." We specifically started to examine what is meant by repentance. Now recall, we define repentance as a change of mind about God that stems from a state of sorrow about one sin that leads to a resolution to turn away from sin. We began to expand on this definition. We made a first assertion that repentance involves a state of sorrow about one's sin or failure. So we examined several situations that confirm this assertion. So this morning, we proceed now with a second assertion in relation to the subject of repentance. A second assertion is that repentance involves turning away from sin. It involves turning away from sin. Because some think sin is not directly as asserted as the object of the word repent, they have difficulty linking repentance with sin. But the Bible is filled with linkages between sin and repentance. In the book of Job, we find a direct link between sin and repentance. For we read in Job chapter 36, verse 10. Job chapter 36, verse 10. Job chapter 36, verse 10. It reads, "He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil." To repent of their evil. Now the word repent is rendered to turn from in some English versions, since really the Hebrew word used here in Job chapter 36 verse 10 also means to turn or to return. Well, as we have previously indicated though, the Hebrew word used is one of the two Hebrew words that we have already indicated express the concept of repentance. Now they say to repent of their evil. That word evil is rendered iniquity in the authorized version, that's the King James version, and some other English versions also use that many iniquity. Now this is because the Hebrew word that means evil here also means wickedness, iniquity. That is, of course, the act of many kinds which is morally evil and corrupt and damaging to one's relationship to God and others according to a standard. So then evil, as used here in Job chapter 36 verse 10, is the same as sin. Same as sin. Hence, there is a direct link between repentance and sin in this passage. Now, it is not only in Job do we find this direct link between repentance and sin in the Old Testament scripture, but we also find it in the book of prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 20. It is, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord of Yahweh. So here you see, repent associated with sin. Now the word sins, of course, is rendered rebellion in some English versions, not all English versions. Render the sin. Some use the word rebellion. Now, this is because though the Hebrew word used has that meaning, but also it has the meaning of crime, transgression, or sin. That is what is contrary though to a standard, human or divine, with a focus on the rebellious nature of the sin. So again, there is a link between repentance and sin in this passage. When we come to the New Testament, we notice first an indirect link of repentance and sin when Jesus referred to the effect the preaching of Jonah had on the people of Nineveh. Now this is what he has said as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. Matthew chapter 12 verse 41 reads, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Now Jesus stated that the people of Nineveh repented, but he did not specify what they repented of and how they did that. However, we can learn of what the people repented and what that means to them by referring to the book of Jonah. Now this section, the section that's of particular interest to us, to this study at this point, is in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5 reads, the Ninevites believed God, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let each man, or let man and beast, be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with his compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now see, the Hebrew verb really is that word "sov," that we said conveys the sense of repentance, or that means to repent, is used twice in this passage in Jonah. It is used in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. Now in the NIV of 1984 edition, he has, look at that expression, give up. That same Hebrew word that means to repent. But here it's translated to give up. But of course, a more literal rendering of the word is to turn from. And that's why some English versions say turn from. Again, the same Hebrew word is used in verse 10. But this time, the translators of the NIV render it in 84 edition, turned from. That's how they render turned from. Again, still the same word that means to repent. Now, in each case, the object of the Hebrew word that also means to repent is clearly sin. Clearly sin. For you see, in verse 8, the people of Nineveh were commanded to turn away from their evil ways and their violence. Now, that's both evil ways and violence, sin. Now, in verse 10, the people actually turned away from their evil ways. Now, that word evil is translated from a Hebrew word ra, that also means wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. Hence, it should then be clear that what they repented of was their sins. So by the Lord making reference to that, we know that if you link repentance to sin. Now we should also notice that the people of Nineveh had covered themselves with sackcloth. Now sackcloth is worn in time of mourning or sorrow. Hence the people of Nineveh were overwhelmed with sorrow, which we say it is an element of repentance. But they also turned away from their sinful conduct. So these two actions then form what Jesus referred to as repentance of the people of Nineveh. So the point is simply this, that there is a link between repentance and sin in Jesus' statement recorded for us in the passage that I initially read, which is Matthew 12 verse 41. Now another passage that shows the connection of repentance and sin is Acts chapter 8 verse 22. Now, this is a situation where I'm convinced personally that there are too many people who take Christianity as a show. They put up all these things, get involved in this, get involved in that, and they organize this, organize that, all for nothing but show. That's not Christianity. It's something else, but not Christianity. In other words, there are people who just, they want to be recognized and all that because they're doing this or doing that. That, my friend, is not Christianity. If anything, genuine Christianity, you try to hide things because you just want to. It doesn't mean you don't do things publicly, but you don't blow your trumpet or something to say. And so, recognition is not what it's all about, so that you can be known or recognized. But that seemed to be what one who got saved during Peter's sermon or preaching, Stephen's preaching in Samaria did, because he was used to getting attention. Now that he became a Christian, he needs something to get more attention. And from him, we see the link between sin and repentance in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Acts chapter 8, verse 22 reads, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will give you, he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Now, of course, this was the case when Simon, the former magician, had offered Peter money to get some of his spiritual gift that was evident in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. Now, why did he want it? He thought it was a show, because he saw what Peter did. So he wants to duplicate that. So he still garners the attention, which is something that we all have to constantly watch out. This idea of attention, we want to get attention on ourselves. So Peter rebuked him and commanded him to repent of his wickedness. See, that desire to be known, to be recognized, is part of wickedness. And that is one of those things, as you all say, Madison Avenue type of Christianity, where all people do is show. They have fallen to Satan. Now remember what Satan offered our Lord. "If you bow down before me, all this glory will be yours." And many of us Christians have taken the bait. We want power. We want glory. And not what the genuine humility Christianity calls for, or hiding when necessary. So here, the fact that Peter rebuked Simon here tells us there's a connection, because it's a repent of this wickedness. So that tells us there's a connection between repent and repentance and sin. Again, so that's a direct link. Now, Apostle Paul also made direct link between repentance and sin in that he wrote the Corinthians to repent of some sins he named in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. It is, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier. I have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So here, see the Apostle Paul linked directly repentance to sins mentioned in this passage. So then these passages that we have cited clearly then indicate that the object of repentance is sin. And that repentance involves turning away from sin. But let me provide more passages though that indicate that repentance involves turning away from sin. Prophet Ezekiel commanded Israel to repent, and he followed it up with instruction to turn away from sin according to Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 6. And you hold on to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 6. It is, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord Yahweh says, repent, turn from your idols, that's a sin, and renounce all your detestable practices, all associated with idolatry and that sin. Also, we read same Ezekiel, look at chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 verses 30 and 31. It reads, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord Yahweh. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So with this additional passages, we have then provided the proofs to support our second assertion that repentance involves turning away from sin. A third assertion in connection with the meaning of repentance is that it involves a change of mind about God. See, what we are doing, we've been expanding the definition. We're taking each statement about it and expanding it. So that's what I said is third assertion. It's simply that repentance involves a change of mind about God. Now the support for this assertion is forcefully in Acts chapter 20 verse 21. Acts chapter 20 verse 21. Acts chapter 20 verse 21. It is, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now that phrase, to God in repentance, is rendered repentance toward God in the New American Standard Bible, and the same way that it is rendered in the New English Translation. But really, a literal translation of the Greek phrase is simply something like this: repentance with respect to God. Repentance with respect to God. Now the sense then of the phrase is that some people direct their action of changing of their minds in a friendly way towards God. Hence then, we know that God is indeed the object of repentance. So our effort to expound on the definition of repentance should cause us to recognize that true repentance based on the information that we have in the Bible, involves turning away from sin and turning towards God, as well as changing of one's mind about God. Again, let me reiterate our definition of repentance. Again, it is a change of mind about God that stems from a state of sorrow about one sin that leads to a resolution to turn away from sin. So it is important we understand the nature of true repentance and how it comes about. You see, it is possible for a person to feel sorrow for the person's sin or to regret the person's sin because of the pain that it produces. Such cannot really be considered true repentance that we are concerned with. We are saying that genuine repentance is not brought about by either an external or really internal psychological stimulus. That's what we're saying. It's not by any external or internal psychological stimulus. It is a failure to understand this truth that causes many preachers or evangelists to use fear to attempt to produce repentance so that people could make a decision for salvation, as they say. When the truth is that people could witness events that are terrifying, but that will not necessarily mean or will not really produce genuine repentance. Now, this is evident from the description of the attitude of people in the period that we don't know of God's future judgment, that in spite of the misery and pain that people will witness, they will refuse to repent, as we read in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. Revelation here be in the future when there be some series of judgment that God will bring on people on this planet, and even when people see all that, they still do not do anything. They stay stay stubbornly in their ways without ever winking or even blinking an eye and thinking about God. So here it is. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So, when you read this kind of passage, you just have to think about the time in which we live, where people see all kinds of things happening, but it never causes people to even think. Now, we have a lot of catastrophe disasters taking place, and people just shrug it off. They give an explanation, what they call a natural explanation, that has nothing to do with the spiritual. As if God has nothing to do with any of these things. And this is part of what will happen when this intensified judgment comes on people. Instead of looking towards God, they just dismiss Him. He doesn't even exist. So that is what tells us that, yeah, you can see all these things, experience pain, but that doesn't mean it will lead to true or genuine repentance. But that's not all, though. True repentance will not come to a person because the individual is provided with overwhelming evidence that should cause a person to repent. I mean, you can provide information from the scripture that shows the person why the individual should repent and turn to God in faith. And still, the person will not repent. In other words, you can marshal out great arguments as to why a person needs to repent, and they hear you. Nothing. I mean, they just look at you and see at you as if, what is this guy or this girl? What is she talking about? Because they have no clue. It doesn't bring repentance. Or even a person may witness great miracles and still not repent. Change the mind about God, for example. It will not happen. Now, this point is underscored by our Lord Jesus when He denies the cities that witness His miracles. But the people did not repent, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. It is then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles have been performed because they did not repent. In other words, they saw these miracles that Jesus Christ did. They still didn't change their mind. Now that means, you know, people clamor for miracles, for example. You can see all that don't mean anything to you. Now it is, of course, in keeping with this point then that Jesus described the conversation between the rich man and Abraham in Hades. Now the rich man had asked Abraham to send someone to go and warn his brothers so that they would not come to the place of torment that he was in. Now, our Lord kind of opened up a little bit while he was on this planet and showed us what Hades looked like. That he had two compartments. On one side, those who died before he came, they stayed at what's called Abraham's bosom. And those who did not, they stayed on the other side, where there's torment. And this man from that side of the torment that's begging Abraham, send somebody to go warn my brothers. I don't want them to come here because it's awful. Abraham said, no. Even if somebody is raised from the dead, go tell them, they still wouldn't believe. This is what our Lord revealed to us in Luke chapter 16, verses 30 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. It is, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, he didn't mean Moses directly, that's a way to say, if they didn't listen to the preaching of the scripture, Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now I know the Jews of the time of Christ, they tried to hide the idea of Christ being raised from the dead. They paid, bribed soldiers to deny that. It happened. They just can't, they wouldn't accept that. So that is the thing that the Lord, in a sense, is really saying, even if I rise from the dead as I'm going to, that will make people repent either. Anyway, the point is that witnessing of miracles or something unusual will not bring about genuine repentance in a person. That is what I say. That, you know, witnessing of miracles or something unusual will not bring about repentance in a person. And so then, they use fear. And I say, that doesn't even bring the true repentance. So, if neither fear nor miracles will produce genuine repentance, what then brings about genuine repentance? What brings it about for it to be genuine? How does it come about? That's my question. Well, a simple answer, truthfully, is this. It is God who gives repentance to anyone. God gives repentance to anyone. Now there are ample passages in the Bible that convey this truth, that God is the one who gives repentance. If it doesn't come from him, it can't be genuine in terms of the point of salvation. It is when the Jewish authorities forbade the apostles from preaching Jesus Christ. Peter responded by saying to them that God exalted Jesus so that he would give repentance to Israel, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Now hold on to Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Reads this way. God exalted him, that's Jesus, to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give, look at repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So God does that. On another occasion, when Jewish Christians displayed their prejudice against Gentiles because Peter had gone to preach to them and invariably ate with them, Peter defended his action. Now, this is one of those things, I think this is, that case, the greatness of your spiritual life. It's not necessary that you fail that is the issue, or that your ignorance is the issue per se. It is after you know or you hear the truth, what did you do? That is your actual spiritual life. If you actually change the tone that you've been playing and now follow the truth. So this is what happened. These people, these Jewish believers, criticized Peter heavily for going to Cornelius' house. Now, he gave them an explanation. So on hearing the explanation, these believers then changed their tune, because they praised God with the assertion that God is the one who granted the Gentiles repentance. This according to Acts chapter 11 verse 18. Acts chapter 11 verse 18. Acts chapter 11 verse 18. It is, when they heard this, there's been his explanation to their charge of going to eat with priests of Gentiles. They had no further objections. That is what they, and praise God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So they recognize it's God who grants that. In order to have the repentance that will lead to salvation, it must be from God. Nothing will produce it. No intimidation, nothing. You know, you can say all you want, none of those will produce it. Now, Apostle Paul himself understood this truth clearly, as evident in his epistle to Timothy. So in the second epistle to Timothy, the apostle encouraged him and all pastors to continue to instruct even his opponents, hoping that God will grant them repentance, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 25. It is, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So the fact that God grants repentance and that the Bible commands repentance have caused some to teach that repentance is not a step which precedes salvation, but something that comes as a result of salvation. Now, really, when it comes to this matter of salvation, the things associated with it is very difficult for us to think about in terms of time. Now, logically, we can explain things, but God works things in such simultaneous ways that we can't really understand. So, truly, or really, repentance precedes salvation. But what really happens is that God grants it. And the Holy Spirit aids the unbeliever through the preaching of the gospel to come to a genuine repentance and then to believe in Jesus Christ as to be saved. There's some working where the Holy Spirit does that. So God grants it, and the Holy Spirit goes to work. And eventually enlightens the unbeliever, because that's part of what the Apostle Paul wrote somewhere in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Anyway, speaking of genuine repentance, we should be clear then that when there is genuine repentance, it is reflected in a person's lifestyle. If it were not so, we would not have the commands that imply that repentance is evident in lifestyle. John the Baptist, after preaching his message of repentance, urged the people to prove their repentance through their actions, or to reflect their repentance through their actions, as we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Luke chapter 3, verse 8. It is produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Apostle Paul also indicated that he instructed those who believed through the message he delivered to demonstrate their repentance through their lifestyle, as we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. It is, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, he's given the order by which he preached the gospel, so to say, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. Notice the next thing. And prove their repentance by their deeds. In other words, their lifestyle has to replace that. Now, by the way, part of demonstrating genuine repentance is making of restitution where it is possible. You make restitution where it's possible. You cheated somebody, you repent, you go make it right. That's what I mean by restitution, make it where it's possible. Now, see, restitution was required in the scripture as part of confession of sins and so of repentance, as instructed or recorded for us in Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It is. The Lord said to Moses, Yahweh, said to the Israelites, when a man or a woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to Yahweh the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. He must also make restitution for the wrong, for his wrong. Add 1/5 to it and give it all to the person he has wronged. Now, by the way, confession is admission of wrongdoing, and so it is not the same as repentance, but a result of repentance. Now, it is because of the fact that restitution is part of repentance that calls Zacchaeus to say to the Lord Jesus, following his visit to his house and his implied repentance, that he was willing to make restitution, as recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Luke chapter 19, verse 8 reads, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. His repentance is now being affecting him, that he needs to make restitution. Anyway, to end this consideration of repentance, let me add that because repentance is an element of conversion, that we should not be surprised that there are 2 kinds of repentance. 2 kinds. A first type is that which occurs at the point of salvation. The second type is that which occurs frequently in the life of believers. Frequently. So believers should continue to repent of sins and turn to God, as well as to prove their repentance through their lifestyle. It is because of the necessity of believers' continued repentance that caused the Lord Jesus to give the command to repent to the church in Ephesus as part of the letter to the 7 Asiatic churches, as stated in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 reads, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. These are believers. That's the second repentance we're talking about. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So this commanding applies to us. So we should continuously repent of our failures, since continued repentance ensures that the believer is then in constant fellowship with God. Now, sin disrupts fellowship with God. But when it is confessed as part of repentance, the believer is restored into fellowship with God. So we should be careful, of course, to recognize that repentance that involves confession of sins may not remove the effect of sin under certain situations. Now this we know from the fact that David repented and admitted his sin of adultery and murder. In other words, he confessed it. But that did not keep him from punishment for his sins, as implied in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Second Samuel, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Here it is. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord Yahweh." Nathan replied, "The Lord Yahweh has taken away your sin." He has been taken away. Here he said, "You're not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." So we are saying that repentance may not reverse the effect of sin. Or put in another way, repentance will not alter the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And let me just give you a simple thing. Let's just say a woman gets involved in sexual sin and then repents and confesses it. Would that keep the lady from being pregnant? No, it won't. Sins will forgive? Yes. But the after effect, the spiritual law of sowing and reaping will go in. And then we have considered them, the doctrine of repentance, because of the clause of Romans 2 verse 4 that we're studying, where it says, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. So we ask, what repentance did the apostle have in mind? Now the context indicates that the repentance that needs to happen is that the hypocrites should change their minds first about their understanding of the purpose of God's goodness to them, and then to change their minds about their assessment of their own actions. See, they have not recognized that they sin as those that they condemn. So if there is repentance, they will recognize that they themselves are doing the same thing. They are condemning others. Hence, we can say then that repentance in our passage of study is about God and about sins. So in any event, the second point the apostle conveyed to believers in this passage of Romans chapter 2 verses 3 through 6 is that God's goodness provides a way out of his judgment through repentance. So this brings us to the third point of the apostle in the section that we're considering, and that we'll do after break.